We're going to talk a little bit about the Tower of Babel. I think you'll find it very interesting. And I think also not only will just the knowledge and some of the things we'll learn be stimulating for you and interesting to you, but also these underlying Bible principles will help, I think, tremendously in helping us in some areas. Genesis chapter number 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. The Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful Bible story. Lord, it's just good for us to learn the Bible stories, just to be familiar with what the Bible says. But then, of course, Lord, we are taught from your word that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, we want to profit from these verses, not just know them, know what it says, but Lord, to understand them. And then, Lord, to take that knowledge and understanding and turn it into wisdom by making personal application in our own lives. And Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. Forgive us for not always saying that and not always living like we do, but we do from our hearts. Lord, I pray that you look in our hearts this morning and see genuine love offered up to heaven. And Lord, we certainly know that you love us, and we want to love you back, and we want you to know that we love you. Now bless our time together here in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's just have some fun teaching the Bible this morning. I'm glad I'm not trying to teach the teenagers today. After this weekend, I think most of those teachers will face a challenge just trying to keep them awake. My challenge will be restricted to the chaperones that was there that went on the trip this weekend. But a great trip. I heard they had a great time, and wonderful things happened, and it's good. They came back the way they're supposed to come back, tired, happy, and with a little glow of God upon them from just having sequestered themselves away and letting God do something in their hearts. And I think they had a good time. And thank you for praying for them. Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to this place called Babel and the events that transpired there. Let me first of all start by looking at verse number 1, and we're just going to go through down verse by verse and make some comments and teach a little bit. That we find now that at this point in time that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, I can bring you back and remind you that in chapter 10, verse 5, and chapter 10, verse 20, and chapter 10, verse 31, we see that the descendants of the three sons of Noah basically headed off in separate directions, and they had different tongues, and they separated according to their families, and then the Bible says after their nations. This obviously is an accounting of what happened after Genesis chapter number 11, a summarization chapter. So at this time, we see that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and the result of what happens in the first 9 verses causes what happens in verse number 5 and verse number 20 and verse number 31 and the entire Genesis chapter 2 causes this scattering upon all of the earth. Now let's say this, first of all, verse 1 it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now I want to talk a little bit about this morning, and I'm not going to hit it real hard right now, but a lot of times, folks, I mentioned this in a sermon a while back, we have a society that is crazed over this matter of trying to produce unity. And I think that unity, folks, ought to be a byproduct and not ought to ever be the goal. Unity is a byproduct of a group of people wanting to do right. But just because a group of people are unified, it's not necessarily a good thing. Are you listening to me? You've seen folks unify and rally around the wrong ideas, the wrong spirit, the wrong attitudes. I mean, you know, you could say, well, our youth group, we just want our youth group to be unified. Brother Riser, that's the most important thing our youth group wants to be. I've met youth groups that are totally unified. They're unified against God. They're unified against authority. They're unified in a spirit of rebellion. You know what? Just because you have unity doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing. And so I think we ought to stop beating the drum. I wish we could get that to happen. You're never going to get that to happen in liberal churches. You're never going to get it to happen off of the religious pages in our newspapers and all the articles that are written by liberal preachers that keep holding up this idea that the most important thing is unity. No, the whole most important thing is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And you know what? Those that draw to Christ will enjoy unity. But those that separate themselves away from Christ or even against Christ, they too will experience a sense of unity, but it will be an anti-Christ unity. And so unity ought never be a goal. Unity ought to be a byproduct of doing the right things and having the same heart and wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And following Christ does produce unity in those that make that decision. So remember that. There's one language and one speech, and boy, all of the preachers out there, a lot of the liberal preachers and all of the media in the world would applaud this situation. There, see, that's what we've been working on. That's what they're working on right now. They're trying to recreate in the world today Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. I mean, folks, we're not allowed anymore to be proud to be an American. A matter of fact, patriotism and being loyal to just your country or your country is talked down. We're supposed to be citizens of the world, not citizens of a country. And again, it's just the preparation of this one world government, this one world religion that's going to come out during the tribulation period. That's what is behind all of this religious activity and religious effort to try to get everybody under one tent. Hey, come on in, Catholics, and come on in, Mormons, come on in, Jehovah's Witnesses, and come on in, Independent Baptists. And by the way, what's wrong with you, Independent? You never want to come into our tent. What's wrong with you? And come on in, Methodists and Presbyterians, and come on in, everybody, and let's just get one nice little religion. You know, that sounds strangely about what's going to happen in Revelations and when we have a one world religion and a one world government. Now, I'm not just stubborn, I'm not just different and uncooperative to be that way. But the honest truth is how in the world can you go under the same tent and join hands with people that say that Jesus Christ isn't even divine, that he's not even God, that says that Jesus is an angel, that says that salvation isn't by grace through faith alone, that preach works salvation. I mean, I know that I keep hitting this same drum, but you know what? They're hitting their drum and I'm going to keep hitting my drum. What we ought to do is be worried about whether or not we line up with Scripture. And once we line up with Scripture, we look around and other people that line up with Scripture, you're going to find that there is a unity there. But there should be division amongst those that are profaners and blasphemers and spreaders of heresy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you'll remember those things. I keep saying that, folks, because for every one time Pastor Jerry says something like this, you are inundated with 100 articles or 100 comments out in the world that want to, hey, why don't you just come join us? I don't understand why you guys are separatists. Why do you isolate yourself? Why won't you just come be a part of the religious community? Well, see, what they want you to do is lay aside all of your differences, walk in, and join their mess. And, you know, I can't, you know, there's a wonderful song we just sang. And it said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Then it says this, the world behind me, the cross before me. Now, I love that song because it's so biblical. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Now, that I always tell our young people, almost every time we sing that, in chapel, anywhere else, I'll say, young people, remember this. Think about what you just sang. You cannot head towards the cross without turning your back on the world. And you cannot head towards the world without turning your back on the cross. And there is a whole group of religious people out there that says, you know what, you can be worldly and Christian at the same time. No, you cannot. And we'll be in our morning service in John chapter number 15. I'll be preaching out of John 15, Lord willing. And I won't get into the part of that chapter, the last part of that chapter. But boy, read some of the last words of Jesus as he was taking that walk from the upper room towards Gethsemane. And a lot of what he dwelt on was the fact that, listen, the world hated me, it will hate you. The world persecuted me, it will persecute you. Now, how different is that from the church throwing its doors open and inviting the world and worldliness in and saying, you know what, there's no difference between us and you, and let's all be the same thing. There's a huge difference. And so I want you to remember those things, okay? Now, I got off on a little rabbit trail. That rabbit ran in. He made the circle. He's back here. Now I'm ready to go again. Here we go. One language and one speech. Unity, the wrong kind of unity, isn't necessarily a good thing. Now, they're in the land of Shinar here, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, that should remind us in chapter 10, even though we hit this very briefly, that there was a leader during this time of the events of chapter number 11. And we see that leader named in chapter 10, verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? So there was a man. This is very important because I'm going to teach you some things about Babel and Babylon that I think will be very interesting to you. I wish we had the time to go in depth. I went home last night. I'd spent 3 or 4 hours last evening preparing this lesson or fine-tuning this lesson. And most of that time, not preparing the lesson, just reading and educating myself on Babel and Babylon. And I went home and Cheryl said, how did it go? And I said, I know more about Babel than I ever wanted to know. And very interesting things. So I hope that you'll stick with me this morning. Stay with me on purpose. Now, where are they? What is this land of Shinar? Well, let me tell you what it is. Shinar means the country of two rivers. This is the floodplain or the delta, the great land tract through which the Tigris and Euphrates pass before reaching the sea. Now, there's not a lot of, this is mostly a plain. There's not a lot of trees and those type of things. So when they went to build, they used brick for stone and slime for mortar. And by the way, that's interesting. You know, everything in the Bible is there for a reason. So remember that. We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? They used brick for stone and slime for mortar. This is the country that later on was known as Chaldea or Babylonia. It is now located in modern-day Iraq. Well, that's very interesting, by the way. Isn't it amazing that the focal point of almost the entire world's unrest has been a country called Iraq, where Babel was, where Babylon was, where Babylon one day will be rebuilt? Now, you may believe that Babylon's figurative in the book of Revelation, and it may be. I don't know. I wish I could figure out Revelation completely. But one way or another, and then interesting, from Genesis chapter 11, when Babel's mentioned, Babylon stands as a symbol or a type of a government and an organization, a one-world government, and an organization that is anti-God, and that is trying to exalt man and replace God in their eyes. So keep all that in mind just a minute. It's kind of interesting. Babylonia, modern-day Iraq, the land of Shinar. The Bible says they journeyed, and then they got there, and they dwelt. And it's kind of interesting. Once again, the Lord commanded them to scatter and repopulate the earth. They journeyed for a while, and then they dwelt. Can I just give you that? I don't want to run past anything. I think everything's there for a reason. And it says in verse number 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed, and then at the end of the verse, and they dwelt there. And I think it's interesting that a lot of time God tells us to go. I think the Christian life is always a life of occupying. It's always a life of treading on new ground, reaching new highs. Can I just ask you this? I mean, it's just us. Can I ask you this? Are you journeying or are you dwelling in your Christian life? Are you journeying or are you dwelling? You know what? They didn't get in trouble till they stopped and decided, let's just build a city here. I mean, this constant journeying thing's getting to be a little old and always having to live on the move. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Folks, we're pilgrims in this land. And I'm not talking about geographically. I'm not talking about practically. I don't mind if you buy a piece of property and build a home and live there your whole life. I'm talking about spiritually. Are you journeying or are you dwelling? I'm talking about in your walk with God. I'm talking about this matter of seeking the lost. I'm talking about in this matter of developing inwardly as a Christian. It's just very easy, me, you, everybody, for all of us, to journey for a while, get to a comfortable place, and then just say, let's build a city and dwell here. I mean, we've gone far enough. Hey, we have not gone far enough. We are supposed to be constantly pursuing and following the Lord Jesus and not be satisfied till we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that's never going to happen on this earth. It's a constant journey. Now, folks, it's tiring because it's an uphill journey a lot of the times. And we have to get out of our comfort zones from time to time. I think that God has allowed me to pastor this church at a very, very important time in its history. I think right now, listen to me, right now Blessed Hope Baptist Church is deciding whether to dwell or to journey. Now, you young couples, listen up. You can park and you can set up and you can build and you can dwell at a place that it cost an entire generation to get to. But they didn't bring you this far for you to get comfortable. They brought you this far so they could hand some things to you and so that you could keep on going. Now, I'm challenging all of our 20-somethings, and I'm challenging our young people who just graduated from school in recent years. Listen, don't get comfortable. Well, Brother Jerry, we've got nice buildings, and we've got good ministries, and we've got plenty of outreaches, and hey, we even got enough room to park now. Hallelujah, that's good. And you know what? All of our potty no longer goes out in the yard. It's pumped all the way out there, and so now we're like a big city church because we don't have septic areas, and oh my goodness sakes, and we're going to get a new sign, and this sign was made in a factory, and you can put real letters on it. Man, surely we've arrived. Folks, we have not arrived. We have not arrived. And the minute that we decide, now that means, Brother Reiser, I gave you a youth group, but I don't want you to maintain it. I want you to go forward with it. If I give you a Sunday school class, I don't want you to maintain it. I want you to go forward with it. If you're on a bus route, I don't want you to maintain it. I want you to go forward with it. I mean, folks, there's ministries that if I told you what I had planned in the next 5 years, everyone would get in their car and drive away and never come back. I mean, if you knew all of them of your money that I was planning on spending, you would run while you. Why are you saying that, Brother Jerry? I'm saying that because we can't get comfortable. Well, let's just maintain. The last generation took this far. Now let's just sit here and let's just build defensive walls and let's just kind of protect what we've got. If you do that, this thing will dwindle away to nothing. And your generation will be the one that stand before God and said, we let it happen. Now, I'm stirring you up on purpose here. These folks didn't get in trouble. They didn't get sidetracked. They didn't get off until they stopped journeying and decided to dwell. And so I think that that's an important truth. Oh, we're not going to get very far. I don't even know if we'll get to the babbling part yet. Here we go. They found this land of Shinar, and they said one to another, go to. They really like this phrase, go to. You notice that in verse 3, go to, and they said go to. It's interesting because God heard them, so in verse 7 he said go to also. And he said, you think you can go to? I'll just go to with you and do something to you. But anyway, they said go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Now, that's very interesting. If you read a little bit about this, let me move on down here. Nimrod, of course, was a type, I think, of the Antichrist. He is a champion, a warrior, a tyrant, a powerful hunter. He was followed for two reasons. Because he provided for the people, because of the materialistic things he provided for them, and he followed because they followed him because he was feared. Because he was feared. Very interesting. And then let me just give you this before I jump into this about the brick and the mortar, but let me just give you a quick summary of what I studied about Babylon and Babel. Babel is the beginning here, folks, and even though God scattered it, it's amazing how mankind kept coming back to here and trying to redo what they didn't get done here. In the entire history of Babel and Babylon, let me tell you what was always true. Number one, they were always ruled by a powerful human dictator. Number two, they were bent on world domination. Number three, they exalted false gods and false worship. Number four, they on purpose were enemies of the true God. And that's why this city is a type in the New Testament of that mystery Babylon and what's going to take place in both government and religion in the last days. Number five, notice this. In all times, they were allowed of God to be used sometimes to judge God's people. And it was the Babylonians that came and took the children of Israel and put them into bondage. Well, that's an incredible picture of what's happening right now, and it's happening to the church right now. The very world government, the very world system has taken into captivity the church in most instances. My goodness sake. And they're allowed of God to be used as an instrument of judgment against God's people. Number six, almost always, every time, and even in the very end, they were divinely defeated in a display of supernatural power. We're going to see that happen today. And that's what always is going to happen. God may be tolerant. God may even use for a while anti-God human government, but eventually God's going to break it and God's going to destroy it. And so I wanted to give you those things, and I wish I could go into more detail on that, but we've got to keep moving. One chapter a week, amen? Nimrod. What an interesting name. Nimrod. Don't name your boys Nimrod, all right? Some of you call your sons that, but don't name them that, okay? He was a champion, a warrior, a tyrant, a powerful hunter. Followed because he provided for the people. Followed because I think he was feared, that tyrant, that warrior aspect of it. Now, he began to build a city here, and it's made of brick. Now, that brick, of course, was made from the earth itself. We have a brick factory here. Clay County used to have a lot of brick factories. You know why? Because it is Clay County, and we're rich in that clay soil. Now, that's very interesting. This kingdom doesn't go to the trees that God created and say, let's cut down the trees and build a kingdom. They went to the earth. I know God created the earth too, but that speaks of earthliness, worldliness. Let's take and build what we're going to build out of that which is pertains to the earth. Now, folks, listen, I want to challenge you on this. God says, and Jesus said in the parable of the two foundations, listen to me, you can build on a rock or you can build on sand. And what you choose to construct, what you're going to build, is very, very important. The world has a whole bunch of books on marriage, but it's all brick and slime.
Amen.
The Christian bookstore is filled up with books on how to build a church, but most of it's bricks and slime. It's worldly, earthly methods. It's not the divine, you see. And whatever you're trying to build, whether it be a business, whether it be a family, whether it be a marriage, you know what we need to do? We need to make sure that we're not using the earthly, worldly philosophies in order to build it. Don't construct what you're going to build out of dirt and mud and slime. And very interesting, too, this slime. I did a little study on that. I never thought I would be doing a study on slime, but I did. It's found three times in the Bible. I read up on it. This slime is actually a decomposition of vegetable or plants and animal substances. I think this was left over from the destruction of the flood. Isn't it interesting that the stuff that here they come out and they get their bricks and they bring this and try to build this earthly kingdom. And what's it held together by? The very remnants of the judgment of Almighty God. Wow. Death. Decay. You see, isn't that interesting? And listen, I think there's a Bible way to build a church and a worldly way to build a church. I think there's a Bible way to build a family and an earthly way to build a family. I think there's a Bible way to build a marriage and an earthly way to build a marriage. And don't get caught up in the philosophies of this world. Anybody that tries to challenge you on Bible principles, let me tell you something. The Bible's right and they're wrong. I don't care how slick they are. I don't care how many arguments they want to give you. If they give you advice that anti-Bible, what they're doing is they're saying, here's some slime and here's some bricks of earth. And why don't you build with these and you'll be just fine. You won't be just fine. You won't be fine at all. Okay, isn't that interesting? And then, by the way, it's interesting that decomposition of vegetable and animal substance, it's almost like a tar-type substance. They say when it dries, it's as hard as asphalt. You know, man, there's a lesson here. Isn't there a lesson in everything? You know, you can take this slime of the world, and it seems pliable, and it seems workable, and I'll try this, and if it doesn't work, I can always tear it out later. You know what you put on one day when it hardens, and you try to get out later on in your life, you're going to find out it's turned into asphalt. What's very easy to get into sin-wise a year from now will almost be impossible to get out of. What you put on with a little trial and smeared on, you're going to have to take a sledgehammer to get out. And that's exactly the way the devil works. Oh, this seems like it's handy, Brother Jerry. It's easy. It's all over the place. I'll just use this, and hey, if I find out later and don't work, I'll just clear it out. You know what you'll do? You'll spend a lifetime trying to clear it out of there. You'll break sledgehammers trying to bust that out. Why don't you just build it right the first time? And why don't you make sure that Jesus Christ is right in the middle of every single thing that you do? Now, what did they do here when they stopped? They stopped journeying and they stopped. They said in verse number 4, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So they build a city, and here we're talking about a dwelling place. They weren't going to move and go forward and obey God. They were going to get comfortable, build a city, and have all the modern conveniences and make it comfortable for themselves. Then they built a tower. This was, so that you know, a place where false worship was going to be taking place. This was a temple for false worship, whose top, it said, may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, providing unity. They wanted to provide unity by building this city and building this tower. This is where everyone would gather. This is where everyone would come to. And it was so that they could make themselves a name, not so that they could lift up and glorify God. Boy, that's good. That is the earmark of all false religions, is not to exalt Christ, but to exalt man. Be very careful in that. And again, they have now created a city and a tower where now they have unity or a following or their own kingdom, and now they're exalted and lifted up, and Nimrod is now known as a mighty hunter before the Lord, and he says, and a mighty man, and he's got his religion and his city and his following. The only problem is he's pulled everyone's heart away from God and had them turn their back on God and what God wanted them to do. And so there we see that building of this city and this tower and the wrong motive. Now, remember what I said and challenged just a few minutes ago about our young people and our young adults about continuing on and continue to build? You know what? You can continue forward in an effort to build, but have behind it a wrong motive. We must exalt Jesus Christ. I mean, if any good thing happens around here, it was Jesus. Any soul that's saved, it was Jesus. You have a great day on one of your bus routes, it was Jesus. You have a good day in one of your Sunday school classes, it was Jesus. You have somebody make a decision and get their lives put back on track. Listen, it wasn't my sermon, your lesson, your prayers, my prayers, yours, anything. It was Jesus. It was the God of the prayers. It was the God of the lesson. It was the God of the sermon. If any good thing happens, I guarantee you, don't put the spotlight on me. I'm going to run as fast as I can away from that. Let's just point the spotlight to the Lord and exalt Him. Because we got to be careful that we're not trying to build a name or let us make a name for ourselves. Now, we see verses 5 through 9 that God shows up. Well, He was there all along. I'm always amused when it says, and the Lord came down to see the city. And I think probably He could see it just fine from where He was. But the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men building. God came down. You know what? God had to come down to see it. He came down to see it. I want to say that again. He came down to see it. Say, why do you keep saying that? Because this is the most magnificent thing that man has ever built, and God still had to come down to see it. Now, I want you to picture this for a minute. I was talking, is Brother Bo in here? He's teaching Sunday school. I was talking to Brother Bo. Sister Tina was so excited about their trip, and they went out to Rhode Island, and she started trying to tell me about it on Thursday morning or Friday morning. I said, nope, I don't want to hear it. I said, I'm going to go see your dad. I want to hear about it from him. Oh, it was fun. She was so frustrated. And by the way, pray for her. She's in the hospital and had to be taken in last night, and they're pumping some fluids through her, and I think she may be overdone a little bit this week. Nothing super serious, but serious enough to keep her in the hospital overnight, so you might want to remember to pray for her. But I was talking about Brother Bo. Now, think about this. You know, we build these things as men, and we're so, you know, I mean, there's been times, and I don't mean in the wrong way, but I've pulled into this parking lot, and I've walked the property, and I've looked at the buildings, and I've said, Lord, thank you for what you've allowed us to build here. And, you know, sometimes we can sit in our little world and look around at what we've got and what we've built. Folks, you know what you need to do? Buy a ticket and get up in an airplane. Just fly over the country and look out the window. Everybody down there is going, look what I built. And from up there, you're like, look at that speck. Look at that little speck. Oh, Brother Jerry, I went to New York City one time, and you won't believe, get up in an airplane, fly over New York City. You know, those giant things that look about that big. You know, everything man's ever put all of his efforts. You think of the years and the time and the money and the effort and the lifetimes that have been put in to build some monument or some building or something to the glory of man. And I think God looks down and says, oh, look at that. Wow. Very impressive. You know, God just spoke and he created the whole world. You know, there's some things that will put you in your place. Talking to Brother Bo about, he went down to see the ocean. They took him down to see the ocean. How many of you have been to see one of the two oceans? Have you stood there? You know what? You can't see the other side. It's not like Shackamack Lake. Something about standing by the ocean that just kind of makes you feel about that big. Just kind of stand there and go, wow. Wow. Man, we've got to spend a ton of money and all of this effort just to put a little swimming pool in our backyard. God made the ocean. And I'll tell you another place you get a chance to go. Go out west and stand at the base of the Rocky Mountains. Just get out of your car and stand there. Look at those things and go. Well, go to Denver first and look at all that man made. Then drive over to the foot of the Rocky Mountains or drive through them and just look around. You know, God had to come down to see. You know, everything we put our efforts in and all this money we spent, all these glorious things we built, you know, one of these days they're going to melt away with a fervent heat, the Bible says. And we get so impressed. You know, Donald Trump's so impressed with all of these things he's doing in New York City. Big deal. I don't want to be calloused about this, but let me say this. We build our towers too. Matter of fact, we built two in New York City. How long did it take when God took his hand of protection off? How long did it take for them to be brought down? Everything that man's built can be gone in a moment. Everything that we build and brag about can be gone in a moment. Listen, if you've accumulated some things, and listen, don't get a big head about it. Same God that gave them to you. I said the God that gave them to you can be the same God that take them away that quick. America's gotten a little bit too proudful, a little too pompous. Look at us. We've got this military, and we've got this. And thank God for all. I'm just telling you. We turn our back on God and start putting our faith in our towers. God can confound us and confuse us in a moment's time. And what we looked and worshipped and held up as a reflection of our greatness can be taken down to nothing in a matter of a few seconds. And so let's get back in our place, Christians. Let's not join the world in being so impressed with ourselves. Let's be impressed with God. So God came down to see. We see the greatness of God and the smallness of men. And we see that we have then in verse 6 the result of an unholy, unbridled unity. The Lord says, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And that doesn't mean God was trembling in fear and, oh no, they're getting together. It means that he was fearful, and he understood that if the languages weren't confounded and man was not separated, pretty soon everybody would be sucked into this false religion, and he would no longer have a remnant of people. So he said, "I'm not going to let that happen." There's more people leaving the right kind of churches than are joining them. There's more people bailing out on fundamentalism than signing up for fundamentalism. Now, don't point your finger at this book or on what we believe and what we stand for. It's not this Bible that there's anything wrong with. It's the hearts of men. You see, the dwindling remnant. God help us. Result of an unholy, unbridled unity in verse 6. Verse 7, God's curse. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Boy, in a moment's time, so the Lord scattered them abroad. Have you ever tried to picture this? They're building this tower, and they're working together and talking to each other, and all of a sudden, all of the different families and nationalities and nations, all of the breakdown here, all of a sudden, a guy one minute is speaking to another guy and being understood, and all of a sudden, everything that comes out of his mouth is a complete different language. He no longer can understand what he's saying. He can't understand what he's saying. I think God secured groups and allowed them to maintain same languages, but he broke all of the world up in not only different languages, but also different dialects of those languages, and pretty soon they couldn't communicate, they couldn't work together, they couldn't get along, they couldn't figure out what each other was saying. And you know what? They finally fragmented, and God accomplished in a few seconds what it took man all of this time to put together, and God defeated it in a matter of seconds. So God scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And I'm trying to hurry here because I want to get down to the ancestry of Abraham just real quick and teach you maybe one or two things. "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth." Now, let me just say this. You say, "Well, I'm tired of journeying. I'm going to stop and build. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to stop journeying. I'm going to dwell." Let me tell you, sooner or later, God will get you back on the road. Now, he may have to give you a good swift kick in the seat of the pants to get you to doing it, but God is not going to let his children hunker down. "I'm going to quit this stuff. I'm tired of these type of churches. I'm tired of the pressure. I'm tired of the buster. I'm tired of the soul. And I'm going to go find some place I can be comfortable." You go ahead, but I guarantee you, God will bring things in your life that will push you right out of your comfort zone and get you back in the battle, or God will take you on to heaven. I don't think God lets true believers just sit there and have their way and do their thing and thumb their nose at God without God coming down and say, "Go to, let us see what's going on down there. I think I'll send some confusion into their life. I think I'll confound what they're trying to do. I think I'll get them on the road again." And that's exactly what God did here. Now, let me just teach you something real quick. We've got about 4 minutes, and I think you'll find this interesting. In chapter number 11, verse number 10, we see the generations of Shem. I'm only going to have time to teach you this one thing, and then we'll introduce Abraham next week. So I will be ready for Abram to come onto the scene. Let me break this down. You say, "Brother Jerry, oh no, here we go, begats." I know, begats, good old begats. These are the generations of Shem, and Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, without me reading the rest of it, this is one of the last few places in the Bible where we are giving the age of those in the midst of the begat. So let me show you something remarkable that I think is just incredible. I said to myself, "Okay, I'm going to write down these generations on a piece of paper and how long they lived." You remember when God, before he sent the flood, he said, "You know what? I'm going to restrict man's life to how short? Is he going to shorten it too? What's that? 120 years. Say, was God serious?" Yep, and I want to teach you something I think will be remarkable. We have Noah lived 950 years. Shem, his son, lived 600. Arphaxad lived 438. Now, I'm going to read off the next generations, just the numbers, because I don't have to pronounce all the names. Watch this. Noah, 950. Shem, 600. His son, 438. His son, 433. His son, 464. Three generations lived in the 400s. His son, Peleg, 239. Rev, I like that, Rev, 239. Serug, 230. Three generations in the 200s. Nahor, 148. Then we have a man named Terah. It's not the same Terah that's... Yeah, it is. I'm sorry. Terah, Abraham's father, 205. So we jumped back up over 200. Abraham lived 175 years. Isaac, 180. Jacob, 147. Joseph, 110. Moses, 120. Joshua, 110. Now I want to teach you something that's amazing. Say, Brother Jerry, back in that chapter, God said, I'm going to shorten man's lifespan to 120 years. Yes, and it took, and it did happen, but it happened over a time period of over almost 1,000 years to get it done. Well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry, I mean, when God says something, shouldn't it happen right then? It did. It happened in one day. I'm going to teach you something here. I thought you just said it happened in almost 1,000 years. Is the verse coming to mind? A day of the Lord is as a, and 1,000 years as a. Now you got to understand, you know what we want? We want instant retribution and judgment upon God haters and people especially that have treated us wrong. Now when we treat somebody else wrong, we really don't want that. We want mercy, compassion, long-suffering, all those things, forgiveness. But have you ever, I mean, do you read the papers or have you just seen sometimes where somebody does something and say, why doesn't God do something about that? I do. Sometimes I fuss to God about it. Or why do you let this, why is so-and-so getting by with it? You know, can I share something with you? When God says judgment will come, judgment will come. And God does not see time as we see time. And this will help you, Christian. You know what? We're just a little bleep on the radar screen in the big overall picture of the timeline of the human race. And let me tell you, there's a just God, and he does balance the books, and if he makes a promise, he keeps it. And if he says judgment comes, judgment's coming. And listen, don't wish for it any faster than it comes. Be glad that God is patient and long-suffering, because if he is to that old heathen, that means he is to this heathen too. But let me say this, God does keep his word. It may not happen in my time frame, might not happen in my lifetime, it may not happen where I even get to see it, but I guarantee you, God will keep his word. And if he says judgment's coming, then judgment's coming. And America's gotten real relaxed. Oh, we did this for all these years and we've got by with this, and everybody's always talking about judgment and blah, 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 blah. You know what? I don't pray for it. I don't want my children to have to go through the judging hand of God on this nation. I don't want my grandchildren to have to go through that. But at the same time, I know this. If God says, if a nation turns its back on me, I'll judge them, I guarantee America better just figure that the clock's ticking and the time's going to come. And God's not seen now and he hasn't forgotten. He's right on schedule. And so I thought that that was interesting. It took over 900 years to go from Noah being 950 years old and Moses 120. That's a 900 and some odd year span right there. But it was only one day to God. Only a day. So don't worry about it. God doesn't work on my time frame. He works on his time frame. And God does things as he sees. I think one of the biggest challenges in Christian life, I'll end with this, is not to get in the habit of running ahead of God, but also not get in the habit of dragging behind when God wants you to go. Just stay on God's timetable and you'll be fine.